We've known each other a long time, and I got to figure this out here with my glasses, so hold on, let's just get it figured out here. There's not enough room on here for my notes and for my Bible. I should have had a smaller Bible. It'll work out. We'll figure it out. Thank you. If I drop stuff on the floor, we'll just take a minute and get it back on.
Well, there you go, thinking outside the box. What do you know about that?
Now it's too tall. Hey, look at this. You're a genius, Jim. Whatever they're paying you, we'll just double that, okay? Anybody ever doubted it? Now they all know. Hey, it's great to be here this morning and be in God's house. You know, there's a reason all of us are here. You ever think about that? The stories of our life, how we ended up here today. Every one of us probably has a unique story. Some of us maybe have been coming here since we were kids. Others, this might be your first time to ever walk in the doors, but nobody just goes to church because they don't have anything else to do. The world is screaming, give me your time for every moment of every day. And so when you choose to be here in God's house to worship, to be around other believers, to hear God's word, to pray, whatever, just realize today that this is a moment where God has something in mind. It's not just wasted time that could have been spent somewhere else that we leave completely unimpacted by the time that we have. And so appreciate Pastor Brent and Cassandra so much. We've been friends for a lot of years. We've hunted together some, and During this hunting season, I have enjoyed some of the memories that we've built over the years. So this morning, why don't we just open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14? This is, of course, one of the Gospels. In this particular passage of Scripture, there's just been the feeding of the 5,000, and it was just this remarkable time of miracle and of teaching that's just taken place. And then in verse 22, we pick up, and I just want to read those 11 verses that follow. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and it begins, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth night, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to talk this morning a little bit about storms. You know, is there like anybody in this whole room that you just look forward to being in a storm? Just thinking, you know, my life has just been missing something, and I think it's a storm, and I'd really, really like to have one. If I could just have a storm right now, I'd feel a whole lot better. Because nobody does, right? And then, you know, there's some storms that are really easy to figure out why you're in them, like Jonah, his storm of disobedience, right? The whole reason he was on the ship and the waves were about to overcome the ship, and the reason he got thrown into the water and everything is because he was just out and out rebelling against God. And then, you know, there's storms that are, say, like the Apostle Paul, when, you know, his storm is because of the gospel. You know, he is representing Christ, and it's very easy to figure out why he's on the ship now bound for Rome. It's because he has represented Christ, and the world around him is an enemy of Christ, and so they have incarcerated him, and now he's on his way, and he has a literal storm that he goes through, but his life is in a storm too. But then there's other storms that we go through. It's not that obvious why we're there. And I think this is the case that we read about with the disciples. I mean, they're not in a storm because they're preaching the gospel. They're not in a storm because they're rebelling. They're just in a storm. And so I just want to kind of look through this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to take a long time. I kind of forgot what time you get out here. So I think it's 2 or 3, but I'm not. It was one of the two, but I'm not sure which one. I want to just kind of work through this passage of Scripture here that we just read. Starting in verse 22, we're introduced to what's going to be happening in these next few verses. And Jesus has sent his disciples out into the storm, right? Let's read there in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. So Jesus sent his disciples out into the storm. So whose idea was it for them to cross over to the other side? Not theirs, but Jesus, right? He's the one that sent them. The storm's not a coincidence. God has something in mind for them getting into the boat in the first place. The second thing in this passage of Scripture, that's still in verse 22, is that I was trying to think out how to put this, and I just came up with sort of a old school thing that I remember from when I was a kid and I've heard 1,000 times over, and that Jesus is the boss of the disciples. I don't know if you did this as a kid or if you've ever heard it. I don't know how many times I've heard a kid say to somebody else, "You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me." My kids have done it. My grandkids have done it. I've done that, especially to my brother, my older brother. "You're not the boss of me." You know, and I think that part of the story about this storm, this circumstance that they find themselves in, it's great to have the right perspective. And the disciples were not the ones in charge. It says that Jesus made them get into the boat. So Jesus was giving them some direction in their life, and they submitted to that. And so they knew that whatever was happening, that Jesus was the boss of them. And in our world today, God help us not to give in to this idea that's just kind of stirring, even gaining momentum in Christian circles even, that somehow Jesus is like a little genie that we rub when we need something, and he's basically at our beck and call. The disciples understood that Jesus was the one that put them in the boat. Any storm that they faced, they were there because Jesus was leading the way. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea that Jesus is in charge of my life. It just changes everything about how I perceive things. And then lastly, in this first verse, we notice that there's a difference between how Jesus ministers to the crowd and how Jesus ministers to the disciples. So at the end of this verse, what happens to the crowd? What did Jesus do with the crowd? He sent them away, right? The multitudes were sent away. The disciples weren't sent away because Jesus wasn't finished with what he wanted to do in their lives. Boy, isn't that encouraging when you face a storm that you know that you are one of the select ones chosen because God isn't finished with what he wants to do in your life. And so the crowd was sent away after the teaching and the feeding. Remember, the 5,000 were just fed. Jesus sat down and taught them. Then he fed them in this miraculous meal that there's no way it could have been done except for something supernatural had to take place. But then at the end of that, so many of the people on the peripheral of a relationship with Jesus were mostly just interested in the food and in the teaching, in the miracle, and in what was going to feel good to them. But there's more that Jesus has to offer for those that are willing to get in the boat of discipleship. In verse 23, the story keeps going, and now that they're in the boat, Jesus has sent the multitudes away, and he went up, that's Jesus, up on the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So Jesus put him in the boat, but Jesus didn't get in the boat. Have you ever felt like that in circumstances that you find yourself in? That you're there in the midst of what's about to take place, but sometimes you look around and you say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Now, we notice in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is doing something other than just pointlessly not getting in the boat with the disciples. What's Jesus doing at this time? He's praying. He's praying. Have any of you ever found that prayer just kind of changes things for you? That there's purpose in prayer, that it's not just aimless, but prayer makes something happen. There's something going on in prayer. And so the first thing we see in verse 23 is that Jesus, although he wasn't in the boat with the disciples, he was preparing to help them with what they were going to face. In verse 24, let's read that verse here just a second. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were the wind was contrary. So Jesus was up on the hill praying. The disciples had been put in the boat by Jesus, sent off into the water, and then things start going south on them, and the winds get contrary, and they're faced with a challenge. I think in my own life sometimes that what I really get excited about is knowing that God's doing some new work in my life, that God is actively involved in where my life is going and what he's doing. But I find that I want to have those kind of revelations and maturing in my walk with God and everything without the boat getting rocked. Have you ever been out on the Flathead Lake or even on some small little lake when a real squall comes up and you feel like your boat's about to go under? You're trying to somehow cut against the wind or against the waves so that you don't get swamped. And I learned so much in those times about how to navigate that I would never learn if it was just a glassy sea. I find the same thing is true with hunting. I was just hunting with my brother this last week. He came in from Arizona, and we were up in the mountains, and we had, you know, one of those just difficult days. It had snowed the night before. It had turned cold. And we were trying to pack out camp with the horses, and the wind was blowing like 40 or 50 miles an hour, and so all of the snow that was on the ground was like sandblasting us as we were trying to get out of camp. And you have a pack horse that's just loaded down, and you're thinking, this could go very bad really quick. I know that because a few years ago, we were in the exact same place doing the exact same thing, and we were coming out of camp, and the wind was blowing just like it was blowing a couple of days ago, and the one pack horse that I had had hard-sided panniers on him, and so they started bouncing against his side, and he didn't like it, and so he started getting spooked and started turning around, and I had this lead rope in my hand, and every time we were kind of turning in circles, and I was trying to hold him, but the lead rope kept getting longer and longer and longer, and finally I couldn't hold it anymore and let go, and I saw him, last I saw him, he was running and bucking all the way back towards where we had just come from, not the way we needed to go. There was three or four of us and two or three other pack horses that all needed to go this way, but he is going that way. And I would like to say that, you know, I was just excited about that because I had a learning experience that I was going to have an opportunity to be a part of. But the reality of it was that it was very uncomfortable at the moment. And so everybody else has to go this way. Now I got to turn around and I got to go find this horse. I get back almost to camp and I see this horse running towards me, and there's no packs on him at all. There's no saddle on him at all. And I'm thinking, huh, that's interesting. How in the world did that happen? And so we had to go through all the trouble of going all the way back. He had gone all the way back to camp, and evidently he had hit some trees that he wasn't wide enough to get through, and everything came off of him. And so all by myself, with no help now, got to put it all back together, get everything put back together, and then pray that he doesn't blow up again. And then we had to go all the way back and finally get back to there. And so I was thinking about that just a few days ago when we were coming out. And I had a different, I had learned some things that made me very much aware of what was going on that I could have only learned by the hard way. And in this particular passage of Scripture, the circumstances when the boat starts rocking for the disciples was an important part of what Jesus had in mind for their lives. Sometimes we find ourselves in places that are uncomfortable. We find our boat being rocked in the world that we live in, and we don't want to be there. But it's an important element to how we're going to learn some things that are going to help us for the rest of our lives. And God has purpose in that. So the story goes on, still in verse 25. And so now in the fourth watch of the night, of course, the boat's out there, the winds are contrary, the waves are tossing it about. And in the fourth night, watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And so in the middle of all their storm that they're in, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Now, I'm encouraged that Jesus wanted them to see him in the storm. That Jesus didn't hide from them and like sneak around them. He came on purpose right into the middle of this storm that they were in a way that they could see him. And it's always good to see Jesus in a storm, isn't it? It just feels right, like, okay. Why? Because in the middle of my despair, like when I'm way, way beyond my abilities to handle a situation, it feels so good that Jesus shows up there. And it's like, oh, there's just hope now. I think it's going to be okay. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And so that's what happened to the disciples. They're out there. Jesus put them in the boat. They're on the way across. Things are going not so good anymore. And the waves are, and these are men, if you read back, they've been in other storms, even other storms when Jesus was with them. So they know the dangers that they're in, but then they see Jesus coming to them. The only problem is Jesus is walking on the water. That's not normal. But think about this for just a second. If you're out there in a little boat and you're about to be swamped and things are really, really, really dicey. You don't even know if you're going to survive. And then you look up and you see Jesus, and he's walking on the water. His perspective is different than the perspective you have of the storm. I mean, wouldn't that be just so nice to be able just to walk on the water in the middle of a storm? Jesus sees a storm you're in differently than you do. Jesus sees the storm you're in different than you do. I was driving, I was in Tennessee. I was actually driving through the hometown that my mom grew up in. I was traveling, I think for missions, doing some services, and it was at night, and I was following a line of cars on Highway 70. It's a U.S. highway that runs from coast to coast, but it runs through this little bitty hick town of McEwen, Tennessee. Just a small country town. And I was in a line of cars going through the 35-mile-an-hour section of town. And the car that was immediately in front of me, all of a sudden he just veered across the other lane of traffic and went right into this driveway. It was actually the driveway of the funeral home where my grandpa was buried. And he hit the approach. It was a big concrete approach with the front of his car. And when he did, his car launched up in the air like this. And it didn't flip over, but it nosedived down into the ground and just bam. I mean, it happened right in front of me. And I went by it as it was happening. So I turned around real quick and I got back there. And I was the first one on the scene. And I got out of my car and went over to his front door, and he was slumped over in the driver's seat. He had his seatbelt on, and he was unconscious. And the car was smoking, and so, man, you're trying to figure out what to do in a situation like that. I mean, I was there, but I wasn't sure exactly what I could do. So I reached in to undo his seatbelt just in case the fire broke out or something. I could get him out. I didn't know. And I could feel all the blood down in there while I was doing it, you know. And I was just like, I just don't know what to do. And then I heard the sirens. And I can't tell you how good it felt to see that ambulance pull in there with people that knew what they were doing. People that had a little different perspective on this emergency than I did. For me, I was overwhelmed. For me, it was way, 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 way more than I was ready to handle. But when the ambulance came, I knew that there were some people there that had another perspective on this crisis that I was looking at. Jesus had a different perspective on the crisis that the disciples were in than they did. For them, it was overwhelming. For Jesus, he was walking on top of the circumstances. Goes on in verse 26, now the disciples see that Jesus is coming, or that somebody is coming, and they respond by saying, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. So the next thing that I observe from this is that Jesus is not a ghost. You know, the supernatural, let's face it, in our world today, everybody just seems to be kind of caught up in it and drawn to that. And much of that on the dark side is just, you'd have to be blind not to see that people are drawn to the dark side in our society today. And, so the disciples here, when they see this form walking on top of the water, right, they say, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's not weird when Jesus comes to you in your circumstances in a way that will defy the natural laws around you. Isn't that good to know? It's not weird. He's not a ghost. This is Jesus coming in who he is. That's the whole point of it. He comes into our circumstances in a way that's bigger than us, in a way that defies everything that we could possibly do, all the natural laws that limit us. God is not limited by that. Jesus comes walking on the waves. He's not weird like a ghost that's going to do something mystical. That's who he is. He's God that has abilities that are beyond ours. I think sometimes about, you know, the doubts that come into our minds whenever we're trying to figure out God, trying to figure out, do I believe, or is it real, or why does this doesn't make sense to me? But what good is a God that fits inside our box? If he fits inside the box of all my reason, I can say, this is why he does this. This is who he is. This is how he does that. And I get him all fixed up in this box, and I say, okay, now I can believe. What do I have in that box but somebody that's no better than I am, no bigger than I am, because I can figure him out. So it's not weird when God wants to move in a supernatural way in our lives. He's not a ghost, it's just who he is. In the middle of our storm, God wants us to expect him to show up in a supernatural way. In the middle of our storm, God wants us to expect to see him walking on the water. You know, when Paul and Silas were in jail, there was an earthquake. God showed up in a pretty spectacular way. There was a guy at the church in Big Fork when I was pastoring there. He had this massive heart attack, and he had come to know Jesus later in life, and the doctors didn't give him any hope whatsoever of living. And he was in ICU for days and days, and in the middle of his ICU time, he had a vision of Jesus showed up to him in this vision and told him, you know my revelation for man, many don't know that. I want you to go tell them. And so now he's in his late 80s, and he has spent the rest of his life being as bold as a lion, just telling people about Jesus. You know, God showed up to him in a supernatural way when he was in a storm that was absolutely threatening to take his life. It just made all the difference in the world. You know, we could all probably tell stories of our own life experiences where God showed up in ways that made a difference. You know, the Bible even talks about a peace that surpasses understanding. That's what we're talking about. Okay, I can have peace when, like, all my bills are paid, when my family is all living just like I want them to live, when I have everything going my way and I can say, I just feel peaceful. But there's another kind of peace that comes in the midst of the storm. And what Jesus is offering is his supernatural intervention that brings a peace that surpasses the logic of me feeling okay because everything's okay. It's me feeling okay because God is on the scene and he overrides the natural laws around me. Let's just wrap this up here in just the next few minutes. We're going on to verse 27. So they cried out, it's a ghost. And they were full of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. I almost laughed when I read this because Jesus comes walking on the water, and he doesn't like leave them hanging for a while, right? Like, oh, this is going to be funny, you know, watch these guys just be scared for a while. He wasn't messing with them, you know. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't mess with us in our, he doesn't think our storm is funny to him. But he immediately responds to them, and he says, hey, don't be afraid. It's me. Do you know a book series, but then they made it into some movies called The Chronicles of Narnia? So it's this allegory, right, about Jesus and the Christian walk. And so in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, these little kids go into Narnia, right? They go through the wardrobe and end up in this whole other time and space. And this is Narnia, and it's this allegory. And these kids are just kind of getting their feet wet with this stuff, and the animals are talking. And so they're in Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house, in their little beaver house. And, you know, there's the threat of the witch and all of these things. And So Mr. Beaver's trying to tell them about Aslan, who is representing Jesus, right? And one of the questions they ask after they hear about, he's a what? He's a lion. And so one of the kids asks, is he safe? And the answer that Mr. Beaver gives is, safe? Certainly not. He's a lion. And that's just, I love that picture of Jesus. Jesus isn't some little kind of a soft, just a gentle little guy, as if that's all there is to him. But as we sang this morning, he's the Lion of Judah. You know, he's not safe, but it's okay because he's on our side. You know, when you go into battle, that's when you want the big and the strong, right? You want the champions. You want those with valor and somebody that's courageous and somebody that's strong. And when we are in the middle of our storm, the last thing in the world we want is somebody that can't help us. Of all the people had to show up, you had to show up. You can do me absolutely no good whatsoever. Now I just have one more person to worry about. You're trying to survive in a winter storm out there, and you get the one guy from Arizona, you know? He can do you no good. He has no experience. When we find ourselves in these storms of life, and these are storms so many times that come, and we don't have an explanation for them other than we know that God put us in the boat. And it's in times like that when we see Jesus coming to us that we know he's not some safe little guy that can't help us. He's the God that spoke the worlds into existence, and certainly he has the resources when he showed up to take care of things that are beyond us. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. I've shown up in a way that is definitely beyond who you are, but it's going to be all right because I'm on your side. So Peter in verse 28 answered and he said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. What a crazy thing to say. What a crazy thing to say. I like this guy so much. Really, Peter's second step was his step to get out of the boat. His first step was a step of faith that asked Jesus if he could come and join him walking above the circumstances. Lord, give us faith to join you in a place above the waves. So Jesus in verse 29 answers Peter and he says, come. And when Peter come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Dude, man, that is so awesome. The circumstances caused Peter let's hold on a second. First of all, Jesus didn't tell Peter, you're Peter. You don't have any business being out here with me. He allowed Peter to experience life on Jesus' level. Jesus doesn't disqualify us just because of our own shortcomings from experiencing things at his level. And so Peter, unlike any of us, when Peter come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. The circumstances caused Peter to trade in his faith in Jesus for the fear of his human reasoning. You know, I think sometimes in our circumstances today, it's so easy to do that. When I had my stroke a couple of years ago, you know, suddenly I was so frail and I was so weak and I was so not. I just wasn't. You know, and you start allowing that stuff to start eating away at you to think, man, look at where I am. Look at what I'm facing. And so when Peter found himself in that place where he just lost his faith, Jesus said to him, "Oh, the heck with you. Why don't you just go ahead and drown?" You know, sometimes it's just good to know that we don't have to live our whole life at Jesus level without exception in order for him to keep helping us. It's okay if sometimes I just fail. And I love the way Jesus responds to Peter. I almost can just hear his heart. "Oh, Peter, why did you doubt? Oh, Peter, oh, man." You know, but he reached down and says, and immediately, when he said, "Lord, save me," he just reached down and grabbed him, and he picked him back up out of the storm. He was sinking in the circumstances again, and Jesus met him there, and then he walked with him back into the boat, all the way back to the boat. If you ever find yourself where you kind of blow it and you lose your faith, don't feel like you got to wait till the third time and you're just like, "This is your third time. This is it. This is the very, very, very end of the end. I'm totally, completely done," before you reach out to Jesus. You might as well ask him to help you right away. We all are going to find ourselves in circumstances, in storms. And the truth is, we're probably all going to also find ourselves having moments when our faith fails us and we struggle. And the quicker we reach out to Jesus, the quicker he can help us. Let's be serious. Why is it we do this? Jesus isn't going to help us if the whole time we're trying to save face and saying, sort of pretending like I still got this under control. You know, why not just go ahead and just reach out to Jesus and say, "God, I don't have this under control. I need your help. Would you help me in the middle of my circumstances?" And so I think we learn more I think that part of what God is doing when we find ourselves in a storm is positioning us to learn some things that we just oftentimes will not learn any other way. And so even in our failures, there's some great growth that takes place as we learn something more about Jesus and our walk with him than we would have learned had we not gone through the storm and experienced his presence. And so it wraps up in verse 33. They get back to the boat. It says, "And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" These same disciples, if you follow the story of their life, this wasn't the end. It wasn't Jesus put them in a boat. They had this one-time encounter with him in the boat, and that was the end. It became a part of what God used, not only for them to have a greater revelation of who he was, but we see down the road that because of all the life experiences that they went through, especially storms like this, they not only found that God was faithful, but they became instruments that God used to start doing God-like things that impacted other people. And anytime we go through a storm and see God's hand work faithfully, it's almost a guarantee that there's somewhere down the road that God is going to use that experience in our life to speak to somebody else. You know, when Hope and I lost our son to crib death, you know, we were just this young 20-something-year-old family. How in the world was anything good going to come out of that? And can I tell you that over and over and over and over and over again, that God has used our grief and our pain and our sorrow and that journey that we went through of losing one of our children to touch other people that found themselves in a place of grief and a place of loss over and over again. But our story was that Jesus came to us walking on the water. And for some of them, they don't even know that he's there. And we can share with others how Jesus goes with us through the storm and encourage them and bring life and hope into their circumstances. And I love the reaction is that they stood back in awe and worshiped him and said, "Truly, Lord, because of the storm that I have gone through, I have no doubt whatsoever that you truly are God." And that makes all the difference. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Lord, you know every one of our lives, and I wonder, Lord, if there's storms that are going on right now, storms that maybe aren't from rebellion, and they're not necessarily for persecution of the gospel, but it's the storms that come with life. So I pray, Lord, that right now, that by your Holy Spirit, you would begin to speak into our lives. Lord, that we would find your word, Lord Jesus, a source of great strength. And Lord, that our perspective in the middle of our storm, O Lord God, would take us, Lord, out of the boat and up on top of the waves. And even if we falter, Lord, that you pick us up and you'll walk back into our boat. And in the end, we'll find, Lord, that the storm has abated and that we're still with you and everything's okay. Lord, we live by faith and not by sight. We live in a world, Lord, around us that has no faith. Oftentimes, they find themselves in despair. But Lord, we do not despair. I pray, God, that you would help my brothers and my sisters, Lord, to live this season of life, Lord Jesus, knowing that you're in the storm with them and that it is not a depressing place. It is not a place of despair. It is not a place, Lord God, of disappointment or panic. But Lord, I pray that you would bring a deep, deep assurance as you walk into the midst of their storm and that you defy the laws that limit them as you come and supernaturally save them from their storm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not